Darkness arrived Thursday morning with the silence of a shadow. It crept uninvited into our valley, found its unwelcome way down our streets, stole unbidden onto the Saugus High School campus, and devastated lives. Struck terror into the heart of every parent who had a child in school that day, and every parent who has ever had children or ever will. And one way or another altered every life of every person here this morning. This time, it's our kids, our community. This time, it's our friends, our classmates, and we will never again quite be the same. We'll go back to school and back to work, but we will always carry the events of Thursday morning with us. We'll resume our routines. We'll once again dream of our futures, and laughter and joy will return. Good memories will find their way up to the surface and poke their heads up through the oil slick of our present grief. But not quite yet. Not quite today. And when that time comes, and it will, the smiles will always bear just a hint of the sadness through which we've come. The memories will always include a trace of the darkness that haunted us that day. The choices we make will always come amidst a residual of fear. Because we know it for ourselves now. We know what other communities have endured. We know the heartache, not on an impersonal level, but on a very intimate one. We know the shock and horror, not by way of TV news, but by way of the people into whose faces and eyes we gaze. We know the helplessness, the heartbreak, the feeling of knowing the things that must be said, but the inability to find the words to say them. That there is nothing that can be said that seems quite to help. How words fail us when it seems that we need them most. The desire to take away the pain and the utter inability to do so. But we also know the strength of community and the bond of shared suffering and the best of ourselves at the worst of times. In the space of 16 seconds, we became one of them now. We've joined the community of the casualties. And all of the same debates will begin to rage around us, and all of the same debaters will dig in and take up their self-righteous sides, and all of the same breast-beating will take place, and accusations fly, and we will still be here, crying our tears, trying to figure out how to make sense of something so senseless and tragic, wondering how it could have happened here, or happens anywhere, and why it just won't stop. This is not what I expected. It's not what you expected. When I got up Thursday morning, I knew what the theme of my sermon would be, and the scripture reading was set, and the music was ready, but all it took was 16 seconds to change that into something I hadn't anticipated. When parents drove their kids to school that morning, they expected everything a normal Thursday would bring. Classes, lunch, clubs and team sports and rehearsals, pick them up, figure out dinner, make sure they do their homework, get them to wherever they had to go that evening. You've spent enough time on your phone. All things of average, ordinary life. It's what we expected, all of us. Because the truth is, we build our lives around what we expect, around the way life is supposed to be. But 16 seconds altered all of that and altered all of us, and now what? The truth is, I think part of what makes this all so unspeakably horrible is what it does to all of our expectations. It hollows them out and leaves us adrift on a current of randomness. Life is supposed to be predictable. Our kids are supposed to be more or less safe. It's why we live in this community. Even in our modern day culture where shootings at school feel agonizingly commonplace, but see, it's not supposed to be commonplace in Santa Clarita. Life is not supposed to be random. We feel very certain about how things should turn out, about what to expect from our day, about what to expect from our future, even about what to expect from our God. That's not the way anything should be. It's not what I should be speaking about this morning. The tears shouldn't be in your eyes. Fear shouldn't be wrapping its bony fingers around your heart. The tremors of confusing emotions should not be rocking the foundations of everything you've assumed to be true and reliable. Should we be grieving now? Should we be angry? Should we be moving on? But it seems a little too soon for that, doesn't it? We praise God when our normal looks like we think it should. But today, our normal is unrecognizable. So maybe way down inside where we are afraid to go because of what we might find there, the place we don't want anyone to see because we don't even really want to see it ourselves, is a secret place where we know that we are not okay. And it is so hard to let other people see that. And in that cordoned off room, maybe we wonder, how could God let this happen? Maybe God isn't as good as we thought. Does he care? Does he see? We assume that we know what a good God should do, and this is not it. We figure we know how God should behave, and then we find ourselves exceptionally disappointed when 16 seconds of horror shoulder their way into our lives, and now nothing at all feels right. But I think what we want to be about this morning is not to try to find our way back to normal because it no longer exists. Whatever was once normal, that's gone. But what we want to be about this morning instead is to find our way to the very heart of God, where in his grasp, in his arms, in the tenderness of his love, his own great tears of sorrow and pain can wash over our wounds. And his hope can offer healing. And his grace can bring us back to life, even as it can those who died on Thursday morning. And so I decided to read the very same Bible passage today that we were going to read had Thursday never happened. Because today, of all days, I think we can understand this woman in this story because she is so much like us. She was upset because her daughter was very sick. This girl was suffering terribly, and her mother was determined to find help from any source. I mean, who among us doesn't understand that? Who among us would not do the very same thing? This was her child, her child. And when it's your child, we all know this morning especially, and not just in the abstract, you will do anything. Anything it takes. Anything you have to. Anything at all. You'll grow fierce in your protectiveness, unrelenting in your advocacy, insistent in your requests. You will stop at nothing. You will try anything. You will refuse to take no for an answer because when your child is ill or injured or hurting or threatened, you will do anything necessary to help them. And that's what this woman was willing to do, including seeking out someone named Jesus who just happened to be in town that very day. So she cried out to him in desperation, "Lord, won't you help me?" And this is where the story turns a little tricky, but also maybe where it resonates with us today, because what does Jesus do? He gives her the silent treatment. Maybe you felt that way a little these last few days. Where was God? Why did he not act? Couldn't he have done something? Or for some of us, why does he not speak louder even now? Sometimes the silence is the hardest thing of all. So she goes and she talks to the disciples. The disciples go to Jesus, ask Jesus to get rid of her. She's driving them crazy. And from Jesus, nothing. But it was her child. And so she was not to be about to be put off. She was not going to be intimidated by Jesus' silence. So she fell down at his feet in another attempt to get through to him. "Jesus, have mercy on me and help my daughter." And again, Jesus rebuffs her, saying that food intended for children shouldn't be given to dogs, but the woman won't quit. And she argues with Jesus. She says, "Well, you know," she counters, "even a master gives his dog the crumbs that fall from the table. That makes the dog be quiet, right? Heal my daughter, maybe that'll make me be quiet too." And Jesus looked at her. And I think at this point he smiled. And a tenderness entered his tone, and he said, "Great is your faith, woman. Depart. Your daughter's healed." And the woman went home, and she found her daughter well. Now, here's what's interesting to me about this woman. It's her utter honesty. It's her absolute insistence that Jesus pay attention to her and respond to her need. She does not give up on Jesus when all she gets is silence. She does not take no for an answer. She's brash. She's abrasive. She's argumentative. She's aggressive. She reminds Jesus who he is and what he's there for. And the story ends with Jesus praising the depth of her faith. Maybe Jesus wasn't withholding anything from her at all. Maybe it was his way of leading her deeper into his embrace. Because just maybe it takes as much faith to be authentic and real before God about the terror in our heart and the desperation we feel as it does to say we're ready to accept his will, whatever it is, when actually, seriously, we're not. Maybe it takes more courage to keep coming back when all we seem to get is silence and inaction than it does to simply walk away. Maybe real faith involves enough honesty to say that the stakes are so incredibly high and every cell, every fiber in my being cries out to tell you what I need and beg you to respond and urge you to change your mind if you must, because this is not the way things are supposed to be. And that's what this woman did. And Jesus said her faith was great. And maybe that's the kind of faith we need today. The kind that's genuine, even if it is uncomfortable. The kind that is honest, even if it doesn't conform to what we usually think it should look like. The kind that's willing to risk everything on Jesus' love, to attach ourselves to him come what may, and say to the Lord, "It may not be pretty, but I'm a mess. And without you, I have nothing left to hold on to. And I will be stubborn, and I will be honest, and I will be unyielding in my insistence that you, Lord, can find some staggeringly unbelievable way to bring good from this thing that had nothing good about it." Whether or not that good turns out to match my expectations. And that That's how we still praise the Lord, even through grief and anguish. And how we still worship Him even when our heart is broken. And how we can still put ourselves in His capable, reliable, gentle hands, even as we struggle to remember that His will is bigger and better than our own, that His ways are beyond us, that He sees things that we cannot see and knows things that we cannot know, and that His mysterious compassion is deeper than the ocean of hurt in which we swim today. I know He will love us back to life, because that is His promise. A promise we shared with each other in this place on Thursday night amid candlelight and tears and embraces. From Lamentations, the unfailing love of the Lord never ends. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin anew every day. From Psalm 146, the Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And from Jesus' own lips, the night He shared His final meal with His friends, the very meal that we will share together this morning, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. God always gets the last word. His hand always writes the final chapter. Not ours, His. Even when everything is so wrong and darkness seems to prevail, the place from which we draw our comfort and our strength and our hope is that in the end, as the bread of His sacrifice sits on your tongue, and as you sip the liquid love of His mercy, you will still hear the words for which we are all so desperate. I love you. I've never stopped. I was there. I didn't turn away. Not then. Not now. Great is your faith. I will heal you.